Good evening. Greet you all in the name of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in His name is I come. If it won't be for the mercy of Him, I won't even be here. This morning we did introduce the topic for this evening already is the two kingdom concept, separation of church and state. And I already told you that I came here with the understanding that you do know what two kingdoms is and that you believe in two different kingdoms. And this morning we talk about separation of church and the world. And I gave you seven reasons why you and I should have personal separation from the world. What were those seven reasons? Can you help me out? We're going to do a little review.
I know this wasn't the first one, but because we're transformed.
Because we are transformed. We are translated from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Very good. Which was the other one?
Personal call from God.
Personal call from God. Very good. What else? Personal call of God, I always think of be ye holy for I am holy. The brother talk about the highway of holiness. It's a brother from our church there that passed away in Dublin many years ago. And he used to say, if you want to know the highway to heaven, he said, you turn right and you stay straight and that take you to heaven. It's a personal call. What else? We need to be crucified. Very good. That's three.
Does it fit?
Very good. Number four. What else? Seven reasons why you and I should have personal separation from the world.
We lived enough in the world.
May that be enough. Suffice us, he says in 1 Peter. What else? Two more.
We're in the world, but not of the world.
That's right. We are in the world, but not of the world. And the last one. Very good. There's no neutral ground in this. That is very good. And here I brought the magnets, children. I remembered to bring them along this time. But if you try to put them this way, see, you cannot put them together. They want to go sideways to get together. Okay? So that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to reject the bad things. This is for the children, right? For the adults too. That's what God wants. That we need to reject the bad things. The world. And I did bring a little object lesson here this evening. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is what we read this morning. I'm just going to turn to it just quickly. It's 2 Corinthians, isn't it? Verse 14, being not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? God has given us a concept of two different kingdoms. And here, what I have on the bottom is water. And we put some food coloring just to make it a little dark. And then we pour oil in it, cooking oil. That's all it's in here. And this represents two different substances, two different things. And the Bible talks about two different kingdoms. I like to think simply. Okay? So here we have water and oil. Can they mix? The devil thinks that with the kingdom of the world can mix with the kingdom of heaven. That's what he has been trying to do, is to convince us that we can mingle, we can be unequally yoked together. But the Bible says, what communion does light have with darkness? Can you mix light with darkness? I haven't tried it yet. Every time I walk in a dark room, if I turn the light, the dark goes away. But here we have oil and water. Look at what happens. We can shake it up and we can stir it up with a spoon or whatever you want to do. But guess what happens? The oil always comes back to the top. And the children, you know why that is, right? Because oil is lighter than water. So it floats. So it cannot mix up. So there it is. There's the oil and there's the water. And we cannot mix it. And that's how it should be as Christians. We cannot mingle. We cannot mix in these two kingdoms. I hope that the two kingdom concept is ingrained in us. And I know, like I told you this morning, sometimes we got to pound a nail because it started backing out. Maybe we have to tighten up the screws because they start backing out. And the two kingdom concept. Because I told you that the devil wants to kill and wants to confuse and wants to steal. Okay? Even though we are in the same jar, we are in the world, but we need to be separated. Even if we are shaken up with the world, if we mingle with the world, we work with the world. But guess what? Somehow or another, we have to retain our identity. And that identity is finding Christ, is what the brother told us already. So there is the oil, always comes to the top. And that's why we just put coloring on the water, that way you could see the yellowish oil at the top. So I hope you can remember that. I'm going to just set it right there in case you want to look at it later, or if you want to play with it later without making a mess. And I don't know what brought you to this point of getting this topic. I asked Brother Johnny if maybe one of the ministries was campaigning to be the mayor of Clare. Well, he said, no, that's not the case. Okay, well, that's okay. You know what? Most of us know that we should not participate on government things, right? Do you vote? No. Well, why not? The church says we shouldn't. I've been in Dublin for 13 years now, and they called me for jury duty twice already. And I like to talk, but whenever you get to in front of a judge, I didn't know what to tell him. You have to go up front and tell him your excuse. Why can't you participate in jury? I didn't know what to tell him. I said, well, I'm part of the Mennonite Church, and we really don't participate in this kind of thing. And praise the Lord, he was gracious enough to say, okay, you excuse. And I was happy that I didn't have to tell him anything else. But could you convince somebody that we should not participate with the state? That the church is a different thing than the state? Could you? And that was very good for me to get down, sit down, pray about this, and dig into God's word, and find answers for these questions. Why don't you vote? Why don't you participate in protest? Why shouldn't I participate in jury? Why don't you go to war? Why don't you defend yourself? So we have two kingdoms. We have two kingdoms. We do believe in this. I hope you know this. The Bible talks about two different kingdoms. It's always clear. We have the narrow way and the broad way. Jesus talks about the wheat that came out of the field and the enemy in the dark. I think he says in the dark. I'm not sure. But the enemy came and he saw some seed or some kind of weeds, some tares, he says in the Bible. And whenever they came up, the servants of God, he said, can we go pull the tares out? Well, no, because you might damage the wheat. Just let it grow. At the harvest, we're going to burn. We're going to gather the harvest. And at the end, we're going to burn the weeds. He talks about the kingdom of darkness. We've been transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, in holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A holy nation. Do we live in a holy nation? Many people, especially in the South, they say that we are a Christian nation. We live in a Christian nation, they say. Oh, okay, so that means to be a holy nation. Is America a holy nation? If you think the American is a holy nation, I'm going to ask you the question of that man in 1553, whenever he was, whenever he wrote. And I told you the story this morning. What in the world have you left to the world? If America is a holy nation, what is the world then? So I hope you understand this, that we have two different kingdoms. We have a kingdom number one over here and kingdom number two. What are these two kingdoms? First, we're going to put here, how many is going to put the kingdom of light? And here is the kingdom of darkness. And we're going to try to contrast these two kingdoms. First of all, you know what? A kingdom needs of what? A king. Okay? So here we have, who is the kingdom of light? Who is the king of this kingdom? God. Jesus. Jesus says like this, Colossians 1:13, I read this verse this morning, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Revelation 19 verse 16, it says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Turn with me to John chapter 18. Here Jesus is before Pilate, and Pilate is trying to figure out what to do with Jesus. And Pilate is a Roman, or he's a governor there, whatever his position was, and he's scared of the Jews. He knows that this man hasn't done anything. His wife even tells him, don't have anything to do with this man because I had nightmares about him, or because of him. And Pilate's trying to figure him out. And in verse 33, I'm going to read verse 33. Now, my point here in this story is that Jesus is king. Jesus is the king of this kingdom. Okay? And here you have in verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing for thyself? Or did others tell thee about me? Tell it thee of me. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, now if you forget anything or everything that I said this evening, please remember this verse. I told the students of Bible school in 2016 that this was a key verse for the two kingdom concept. This is probably the best verse that I have in my mind that will identify the position of Christ's kingdom in this world and why the church and the state need to be separated. John 18, verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. He told Peter, just about 2 hours earlier, I don't know how much time it elapsed whenever he captured, he was to Pilate. I haven't gotten that far yet. But he told Peter, you put the sword away. We don't conquer the kingdoms of this world with the sword. We fight by dying. We gain our life by dying. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So Jesus is king of this kingdom.
Jesus is the King of Kings. Okay? Now who will be the king over here?
Satan.
I'm just going to do it like this. Satan. Now we'll tell you this. The Bible does not say that Satan is a king. Do you know that? The Bible does call him a prince. So I hesitate to call him a king because he is not a king. He says in Ephesians 2 verse 2, we read it twice this morning, wherein time past ye walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I'm going to take you to the scene whenever Satan was tempting Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4 verse 8, he says like this. I'm just going to read it to you because we got a lot of material to cover this evening. It's a tough subject to talk in one sermon, and we're going to attempt to do that. Paul went to midnight and one fellow fell asleep and fell off the window. So if somebody falls asleep and falls out the window, we pick him up. Okay? That's what Paul did, so that's what we're going to do. Matthew 4 verse 8 says, again the devil taking him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, here's the Cosmocrator that I talked about this morning, ruler of darkness. He stole the kingdoms of the world. They were not his, but he stole them. The thief comes but to steal and to destroy and to kill. He came and stole the kingdoms of the world. Notice that Jesus never even questioned whether these kingdoms were of Satan or not. He said, don't be taking something that is not even yours. I think that they were his. And it was a legitimate offer. He said, if you bow down, you don't have to go to the cross to rescue the human race. You can just have him if you bow down and worship me. So I'm going to just erase this. And I'm going to put a thief. Because that's what Satan is. You know the word, I don't know if I can pronounce it, but it's something like usurper, to usurp. Means to steal the right that is not even yours. You know that word? Is U-S-U-R-P, usurp. That's what Satan is. It's an usurper. He took something that wasn't his. Okay? But there it is. But now we live under the influence of him, is what we read here. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So he is the ruler. Whatever his title is. I don't think he's a king. He's a prince of the darkness. By theft. Because he stole it. That's how I'm going to portray him. Now every kingdom. What does every kingdom need to function? It needs rules. So here we have constitutions. I'm going to have to write a little faster because we're going to be here for a while. Constitutions, you know what a constitution is? It's written statements outlining the basic laws or principles by which a country or organization is governed. It's the statement of fundamental laws. Now we're going to start talking about the constitution of Jesus' kingdom. Jesus has laws in his kingdom. Listen to this. John 14 verse 15. If you love me, keep my what? My commandments. My laws. Galatians 6 says, if a brother falls in an offense, he said, you that are spiritual, go and restore him in the spirit of meekness. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Law of Christ. John 14 verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. In my Father we love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him.
John 15:10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, what is the main teachings of Jesus Christ? You can think of the Sermon on the Mount is one of the constitution. That should be the constitution of a Christian's life. So go with me to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to go here. And just on passing, I'm going to give you this little report here, or this comment. That's whenever the Protestants, I'm kind of in a journey right now, trying to figure it out, maybe figure out is not the word, but I'm trying to analyze, I'm trying to learn, what did the Protestants believe? What do they believe? And why can they justify like just wars, like going and serving the nation? How could they do that? And one of the things that I found out is that they believe the Protestants, as the reformers, of course, the reformers, they wanted to keep the state and the church together. And what they did is they figured out the Word of God, the Old Testament, the New Testament, was a flat Bible. You probably have heard that term before. They believe in a flat Bible. In other words, they could go to the Old Testament and study the strategies of Joshua to conquer those cities out there and the commandments of God to Israel as a nation. And they were supposed to go punish these people. So say, oh, wow, well, God is commanding us. And you can read story after story of commanders, generals, General Jackson from the Confederate Army from the South. He was the northern soldiers could not get him because he moved so fast with his troops. And even though he had fewer troops, that the northern kingdom or the northern states could not get him. And you know what Jackson's hero was? It was Joshua. He studied the life of Joshua to be courageous. They fought out during the day, and at night that he made all his men walk 10, 15 miles to go and attack somewhere else. That was a rabbit trail, by the way. But what I'm trying to tell you is that they believe in that flat Bible. The Anabaptists believe, wait a minute, Jesus' teachings needs to be obeyed. And they took Matthew 5, which we're going to do right now, and we're going to read verse 33. And this is why I'm not a policeman. I have three uncles, that were military. And they all were policemen. And whenever I was a little boy, I thought that would be the coolest thing in the world to be a policeman. And thank the Lord illuminated me and said, wait a minute, I have something else for you. And this is why I cannot be a policeman. We're going to read verse 33. And I just want you to think, as we read, think about what kind of policeman would this be if we will follow these verses. And by the way, this is the law of Christ. This is the constitution of God. As we read, think about it. What kind of soldier would this be? What kind of judge would he be? What kind of court secretary would this be? What kind of lawyer would this be? Matthew 5, verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear, by the head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. That's one of the first things you have to do at court, is to swear that you're going to say the truth. That's the first thing you got to do whenever you become a policeman, is to swear allegiance or whatever, code of ethics or something they have to swear. Oops, we can't do that. Verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Are we good with that? Policeman or judge, we're going to do justice.
Wait a minute. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. What kind of policeman would it be if he gets slapped one day and say, hey, just slap me on the other cheek? That policeman is not going to keep his job. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. What kind of soldier could it be that would do this? Instead of shooting back, he puts his machine gun down and he gets on his knees and prays for them. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So I just wanted to take the time to read this portion, and you can keep on reading. But that is the constitution of our King. And that is the law by what we live. And if you're going to follow that law, it is impossible for you to be mixed with the state. It is impossible for you to be mixed with the state. I couldn't do it. Maybe you can figure out a loophole, but I don't know how you're going to do it. If you want to stay true to the Word of God and you're going to obey Jesus' commandments, you're not going to be able to do it. The kingdom of darkness, what kind of laws do they have? We live in our conversational. We have our conversation, our life in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So you know what is the constitution of Satan? I'm just going to put here, flesh. Whatever you want to do, you can do it. And he tells you that there won't be any consequences. But I could preach you another message by midnight, that we will have some severe consequences. So we think, I'm just going to give you a few points here. The kingdom of darkness laws, or what is the kingdom of darkness? It's carnal and it's territorial, has boundaries here, and it's physical. And I know it is very difficult for me to understand how does this work. Out of this kingdom of darkness, God sets up authority that we have responsibilities to them. So the best thing that I can understand, and you're all going to have to correct me or instruct me, but the best thing I can think of, and that God has helped me understand this, is that out of that kingdom of darkness, God, as a sovereign God, sovereign, he rules over everything. That's why I hesitate to name Satan a king, because he's under the King of Kings. He has power. But let me tell you something. You read the account of Job and see how much power he has. He has to go by God. And anyway, Daniel chapter 2, verse 19 and 20 and 21 says like this. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. You remember the story. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and couldn't remember it. And he was going to kill everybody if they don't tell him his dream, neither the interpretation. What a ridiculous thing. But Daniel, he'd say, wait a minute, pray. He prayed, he fasted, he prayed. And Daniel received the vision. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Jump to Daniel 4:32. And they shall drive thee from man, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of man, and giveth it to whosoever he will. So there it is, the sovereign God establishing authorities. He cannot let Satan have free will. Because you know what Satan will do? He will love to have it lawless. And he's doing a pretty good job at it in some areas in this world. Shooting, violence, whatever. Jeremiah 27 verse 6 says, and now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. God calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. And the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. Now you know what I think these verses are saying? God, as a sovereign God, He needed to judge the children of Israel, for example. He needed to judge the Assyrians, because the Assyrians were the most barbaric people of the ancient world. They would torture their captives in the most gruesome, brutal ways. And God said, this is enough. I'm going to punish the Assyrians. So you know what he does? He uses Nebuchadnezzar as his servant. And these verses is saying, I'm going to give all the nations to him. He's going to just punish them until his time comes. I'm going to use him to punish these nations. But then there are going to be other nations that are going to punish him. And that's exactly what happened. And it shall come to pass that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with a sword and with famine and with a pestilence, until I will consume them by his hand. So all I'm trying to tell you is, I'm trying to get to Romans chapter 13, because in Romans chapter 13, sometimes I get confused, because it says that the authorities are the ministers of God. And how will you reconcile all that? Well, I'm just telling you, out of the kingdom of darkness, the sovereign God established kingdoms for his purposes. He uses them for his purposes, even if they're bad guys. Nebuchadnezzar was the most wicked sovereign man in the earth. And he taught him a lesson too, that there was one more supreme than he was. But he used him. Until the very time of his land will come, because God will punish him for what he did. So, should we participate in that kingdom then? No. God is sovereign, and he can use any of his creation to accomplish his purposes. But he has called us into the kingdom of his Son, to a higher law, to a higher constitution. I told you that the kingdom of darkness established territorial kingdoms. Jesus said that his kingdom was a spiritual one. And that's what the disciples, they were confused. The two disciples going to Emmaus. They said, we thought that he was going to be the one redeeming Israel. And we are so sad because they killed him. And Jesus explained to them what the things needed to happen to him. But Jesus said,
In Luke 12, verse 14, there was a man that came to him to tell him his brother to divide the inheritance with him. And he said, you know what he said? Man, who made me judge or divider over you? There was a chance to establish justice and to judge this older brother that would not get, well, I don't know if it was the older brother or not, but anyway, he would say, give him the inheritance. He said, I'm not a judge. I didn't come to judge you yet. He didn't say that, but you get that. Luke 17, verse 21, Jesus says like this, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Right in front of you, says in Spanish. Among you is the kingdom of God. Right here is what Jesus was saying. We are establishing a kingdom right now. And it's a spiritual kingdom. John 6, verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, what did he do? He departed again into the mountains himself alone. You want to become the mayor of Clare? You're so popular, the people in Clare want to make you a mayor. You know what you need to do? Is come to Georgia. Move. That's what Jesus did. There was his chance to be a king. And you know what he did? He left because he was not here to establish an earthly kingdom yet. John 8, what we already said, 1836. Remember John 1836? Everybody remember it? I should have left you that homework this morning to memorize it. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants will fight. And that's the reason why I don't go to war. Because I am a child of the king. And I cannot fight with carnal weapons. Because 1 Corinthians says that our weapons are not carnal, but powerful and mighty spiritual. The kingdom of darkness is a territorial kingdom. They have established Canada. They have established United States and Mexico. And we protect this. You know what the kingdom of Christ is? Right there it is. This is universal. Territorial. I probably shouldn't take all the time to read all these verses to you. But you know the great multitude that John saw up in heaven in his vision. He said that no man could count number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. The kingdom of God is a universal kingdom. And I was told, I haven't proved this, that whenever the second atomic bomb was dropped in Japan, in the city of Nagasaki, Nagasaki was the biggest concentration of Catholics in Japan. And they said that the target for that bomb that was dropped there was the Catholic Church in the center of the city. And he said that the pilots that took off, they had been blessed, they had been prayed over by a Lutheran priest. They had their blessing. To do what? To go kill thousands of other Catholics. A kingdom divided against itself will not stand, is what Jesus said. I'm sorry, brethren, but we cannot take part of that. How can we take part of a territorial kingdom, killing our brethren of a universal church? If the United States will come in war, you have heard that story before, haven't you? With Canada. We go and kill our brethren. Well, they're going to defend their country. We're going to defend ours. How can that be? We can't do that. You know what? I want you to turn to Philippians 3, verse 20. I'm going to have to just kind of skip a few things here, but I do want you to turn there. There it says for our conversation, Philippians 3, verse 20. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spanish Bible uses the word citizenship is in heaven. Now I have a privilege of, from the earthly kingdom, territorial, earthly, I have dual citizenship. I am a United States citizen. Right here it is. There's a passport. It has a picture of me. I was very young then, good looking young man. I don't know what happened. And he says nationality, United States of America. And I have another one here that it says America Central República del Salvador. I was born in El Salvador. So consequently, you open it up. There it is. Nationality, Salvadorian. That was from El Salvador or from the United States. Which one should I represent? Well, there's a third one yet. And I can't give you a piece of paper that says I have the Holy Spirit. But that's what Jesus said. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that you are a citizen of a heavenly country. So if you only have a U.S. passport, you have dual citizenship. I have three. I'm blessed. Three of them. Because here it says that our citizenship is in heaven. And you and I, the responsibility that we have on this earth is to represent the heavenly kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I think I misprinted the wrong verses, but I wanted the verses that said that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are representing the heavenly kingdom here on this earth. And this verse I wanted for the mission of the kingdom. We still need to have a mission. Mission. What is the mission of the heavenly kingdom? That's where I'm at. As we are citizens of heaven. He said your citizenship is in heaven. But you're still in the world. But your citizenship is in heaven. And you need to represent the constitution of the United States of heaven, I was going to say. Of heaven. In our mission is to reconcile, to take the ministry of reconciliation. And that is the reason why I cannot participate in jury. You know why? Because the jury, if they convict somebody of murder or whatever crime he has done, they're going to throw the whole load of the law on him. And they're going to condemn him. And it could even be the worst case scenario, they condemn him to the death penalty. How can we? If we have a ministry of mercy, of forgiveness, of reconciliation, take part of something like that. I think if it will come, if the judge will get tough on me and say, no, you can't go. Well, that's fine. I'm glad. I stay here and listen to the whole thing. But I'm not going to agree with the jury. And it's, you know what happened? I don't even understand how it works. But they have to be unanimously agreed to find somebody guilty. If one of the jury is not in agreement, I forget the name, the terminology that they use, but it gets canceled, it gets revoked or something. So I'd be glad to sit out there in the session and listen to the whole thing. But I cannot condemn a person because God has dealt with me in mercy. And that mission that I have in this world is to bring this person to reconciliation, either with his parents, with his whoever done this. But what is the mission of this kingdom of this world? Listen to the titles of some of the missions of the army of the United States. They went to Desert Storm. They have Rolling Thunder, Eagle's Claw, Overlord, Crescent Wind, Urgent Fury, Spartan Scorpion. You know what their mission is? Maybe I misspelled that, but
vengeance,
retaliation. I'm going to show them who is the boss. Go with me to Romans chapter 13. And I think I'm just going to read a few verses here. Or maybe we just take the time to read it. We're soon going to be done. Don't worry, we're not going to get to midnight. Romans chapter 13. This is an argument that gave me a lot of problems. You probably don't realize that I have a lot of struggles. But I do. And sometimes I have struggled with this thing of separation from church and state. And I think God in His sovereignty saw fit that I needed to dig into God's Word and to find the answers from God's Word. I really do believe that. So I'm thankful that you invited me to share this subject. I never shared this subject before. I know there was a few probably close to this, but not quite like this. But I want you to notice here, and somebody pointed out this to me, that this chapter, I want you to notice that the pronouns of this chapter is giving instruction to the kingdom of Jesus differently than the kingdom, than the government. I'm going to just put the government, because in His sovereignty He has set up some kind of authorities. Listen to this. Let every soul be subject unto higher powers. For there is no power but of God. Okay, there is sovereignty of God. He establishes the powers that are ordained by God. Nebuchadnezzar. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Okay, we find there. Now, notice verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. He didn't say, but you are. If we needed to be part of the government, he probably would have said, you are a terror to good works. I mean, not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And notice, will thou then not be afraid? He's talking to you, to us, kingdom of Jesus. Will you be afraid of the power? You're going to be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. You see what I'm saying? There's two different things here. He's talking about two different people, two groups of people. Verse 4, if you're not convinced yet, I'm not very good with my English grammar, but I do make sense of these pronouns. I think if I can make sense, you can too. Notice verse 4, for he is a minister of God. He didn't say by you. He is a servant of God, he says in Spanish. In His sovereignty, God is going to use every one of us for a bad example, or for a good example, or for His honor, or for a vessel unto honor, or not for honor. God is going to use every human being. For He is the minister of God to thee for good. He is to thee. But if thou do what that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, or again a servant of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Do you notice he's talking about two different people? He's talking about he and them, and he's talking to you, thou, and us here. You're not convinced yet? Keep going. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And he keeps going. And in verse 9, He keeps saying thou and thy. He keeps giving instructions to you as the kingdom of Christ. He says for this, verse 9, thou should not commit adultery, thou should not kill, thou should not steal, thou should not bear false witness, thou should not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then in verse 12 and 13, again, let's just jump to verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. This is a different kingdom. We don't go by the constitution of lust of the flesh. It's contrary against the spirit. We go by the spirit. Do you see that? Two different people. I am convinced that I cannot be part of the government system. Here he says, I got different responsibilities. So what from here? We got to get practical. John Coblen says that it is a wrong thing to be taught. Being separated is not enough. We need to be taught what is our responsibility. The negative action, this is what the quote that he says, the negative action without the positive leaves a vacuum that is bound to be filled, if not by biblical truth, then invariably by heresy. So we know we should not do that. We should not go kill. We should not participate in war. We should not go vote. We talk about it. Why will you go vote and not be willing to go and fight for your country? Well, I can't do that. If I go vote, well, I'm going to have to go and defend what I vote for. So I can't go vote. So what should I do? We need to get practical now. What do we need to do? We have responsibilities. And there in Romans already, he said, pay to them their dues. Tribute to whom tribute. Jesus said that. The Pharisees, or some people, I forget who, which ones it were, he came and said, hey, do we need to pay these taxes? And Jesus said, well, give me a coin. What is it? Whose image is this? And say, it's Caesar. Well, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar. And to God the things that are God's. Wonderful wisdom, wasn't it? So we need to pay our taxes. That's clear. Well, what if they use it to go and finance wars? Well, that's up to them. That's their money. You have to pay your taxes. Dues to whom due. And there in Romans also, he said, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Brothers and sisters, I am a little concerned of how we talk about the government's officials. Now, I'm Hispanic, and in Spanish culture, you it's being lost, but you dare not talk to older people as art, note. John Miller. You call him Mr. John. Mr. Art. Brother John. Brother Art. Will you call him that? And I know in American culture we don't do that very often. You hear the children just calling Sim. Hey, Sim. Brother Sim. Call him Brother Johnny. No, they just call him Johnny. But my point is, I am concerned of how we talk about authorities. Jokes that went on about Trump, about Obama. That's not just Obama, it's a president. It was the ex-president, ex-president Obama. It's the president Trump. It's the policeman out there. Talk respectfully. It's not the popo out there. I don't know what they call him here in Michigan, but that's what they call him in Georgia. Or some things worse than that. Let's be careful. Teach our children respect. In 1 Timothy 2 verse 1 through 4, he talks about giving supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving the thanks for all men. Especially, he says something about to the ones that are in authority. In authority. When was the last time you thanked the Lord for your government officials? I'm just going to borrow some of the things that John Coblenz teaches. Supplication. Supplicate means to make an humble entreaty, especially to God. You are in need and you supplicate to God. You beg God for something. You need something, you beg Him. But you know what? In the context, he's saying we need to ask for our government officials. Are they in need? Do they have needs? Absolutely, they have needs. They're trying to balance budgets. They're trying to fight inflation. They're trying to boost their international relationships. Do they have needs? What do most of us do? We take an attitude of pessimism like everybody else. Sometimes it might look realistic, but we like, especially like the attitude of criticism. We do all this instead of replacing it with supplications to God in their behalf. And you know what is the sad thing? Is that if we don't supplicate to God for them, no one will do it. Because they're not humble enough to recognize that they need help from God. Prayers. We use prayers for the communication with God. John Koblenz suggests that in this application we use prayer specifically to recognize God as God. The rules live lives that recognize God for who He is. We ask to pray for them. We recognize God as who He is. They don't do it, so we need to pray for them. And that takes us to number 3, is intercessions. The action of pleading on somebody's behalf. Most rulers don't even recognize God's holiness, neither His sovereignty. They stand in violation of God's righteousness. We should ask God for His mercy upon them, for their protection. We should ask that the forces of evil will not corrupt our nation further. And we need to intercede, especially for their salvation. And this in intercession and supplication, I know it's hard to dissect all that and put it in different categories and stuff. The startling thing about this is that if Christians neglects his duty, it goes undone. No one else will bring their needs to him. And thus, when Christians neglect supplication for rulers, listen to this. Bills are passed. Laws are enacted. Policies are set without ever having a hearing in the high court of heaven. That kind of took me aback. When was the last time I prayed for them? And the last one, it says to give no thanks. Huh, give no thanks? For them? You got to be kidding me. You know what we do? We complain. We complain about everything. We complain about the road construction. I lost 10 minutes to get to Michigan on a 16-hour trip because they were in the middle of the road. Why can't they have a bypass somewhere and then save me 15 minutes instead of losing 10 minutes? These people are ridiculous. There were 10 people holding a shovel. That's all they were doing. Complain. The road is too narrow. The restrooms at the rest area, they were ugly and dirty. Well, guess what? I've been through Mexico, through Central America, all over the place, and I haven't seen a single rest area. We complain about the new law. We go so far about complaining about getting a speeding ticket. Have you heard that? Yeah. You know what? I was doing 15 miles per hour over the speed limit. They had a sign that was kind of covered by bushes, and I didn't see it. And the policeman, we don't call him policeman, we call him something else. And he was right there, and it was a trap. And he nailed me with $200. That is ridiculous. Give him no thanks, God says. That is our responsibility. There's a brother in our congregation. One year he had a very good year. He had a lot of work. He'd done a couple profitable jobs, kind of in construction like I am, and he was doing pretty good. April came around the next year. He has to go and file his taxes. He goes to the accountant's office. And the accountant said that he was kind of nervous, and she had to break the news to this brother from our congregation that he had to pay a lot of taxes that year.
And she was kind of apologetic, and she hated to do this. You know, I hate to give you bad news. And you know what the brother said? Now, this is a lesson to all of us. He said, I'm thankful I had a good year. It's okay. It's not your fault. I'm willing to pay the taxes. Oh, wow, she said. If everybody would have that attitude when they come in, we have to break in the bad news, this would be great. It's not their fault. She was just an accountant. And this brother recognized that. Isn't that a beautiful testimony? But we go on and on and on. And I tell people sometimes that, you know what? I live in a different country for 20 years. And I was not poor. We were kind of middle class. We had a little business there. And we did all right. We didn't do as well as now or here. But I tell people, you know what? They complain about their taxes. I tell them, you better be thankful that you live in a country where you can make money. And that your tax dollars are shown for. My father comes from Central America, and we always get amazed. The beautiful roads that we drive, 75 miles per hour. Just as smooth as you falling asleep, driving. There was a brother from our church that just came back from Nepal. He served for about 6 months over there. And he told us that one of the things that amazed him stood out to him was the bad roads that they had. He said one time they were going to a job site, rebuilding through camp for 5 miles. You know how long it took him? 45 minutes for 5 miles of road. I hope you to stop complaining about the little bumps on the interstate. They're nothing. They're nothing. You know? I have the Slyham Confession of Faith from February 24, 1527. I encourage you to read it. I'm not going to take the time to read it to you. But this brother, 1527. Boy, that's getting close to 500 years. And they got together. This Anabaptist movement was just being born. And there were so many different branches of different people. Different people said, no, we believe this way. No, we should believe this way. So they called for a big conference of all these Anabaptist people and say, what do we really believe? And they debated, they discussed, they prayed, they read the Word of God. And they came with seven confessions of faith. And number six pertained to the sword. And I wish we would have time to read it. But you can read it at home. You can look it up. There's many places where you can read it. But it just amazes to me. And on my researches, I found out that in the year of 170-something was the first time that a church allowed a Christian to be a soldier. So in the early church, for the first basically 200 years, a Christian was not part of the government. But you know what the devil did? He mixed them up and create confusion. And that's where the biggest confusion is. Somebody said that was the worst compromise that the church ever did. To compromise the state and the church. We must close with this. I hope that rambling thoughts will be established by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We have talked a lot of different things. I know there was a lot of things that I just kind of left them loose, mostly for my inability, lack of time. But I just hope, brothers and sisters, that you can know why we are separated. And that the testimony for Jesus Christ will be shining as a light that is not under a bushel, is not under a bed, but is on top of the hill, shining forth. Never be ashamed. Young Christians here, my favorite verse when I was a young Christian was Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ,
For it is the power unto salvation, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. I probably misquoted it a little bit, but it's very close to it. Don't be ashamed or stand out. And a lot of times we are so ridiculous. We are embarrassed. We feel ashamed of being different. You know what I say to that? Praise the Lord that you stand out. That's how you're supposed to be. Can you see the oil on my jar? Absolutely you can. You can see it. It's something different. It's in the same jar, but it's something different. And if you get it out and you taste it and you touch it, it will feel different. That's how we need to be. Not because we just need to be different. Somebody said just because the world wears their shoes on their feet, well, that doesn't mean that we need to wear them on our ears. We're not trying just to be different, but we will be different. And that's fine with that. I'm fine with that. Now I'm repeating myself now. Brothers and sisters, may God bless each one of you. I know this was kind of a little sketch here, but I hope that you can understand that we serve a different king. We have a different master. We got different laws. We got a different destiny. We didn't get there. Touch that. But think about that. Our goals are different. Our mission is different. May we be faithful till he comes again. Jesus said, whenever he comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will Jesus, whenever he comes back, will he find faith in Michigan? I hope that he does. And I just bless you for being faithful to the Lord. I have been encouraged. This is the time. This is the moments I don't like, is to say goodbye. But life has to keep going. I don't know if I ever see you again. I don't even know if I ever make it home. But whatever the case is, may we be faithful till the last day. May God bless each one of us, each of you. Thank you for inviting me in the great hospitality. I heard of Southern hospitality, but I have experienced North Pole hospitality. Now, you're not quite that far north, but Northern hospitality has been great. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to look into your word, O God. Thank you for showing us that you have called us to be a different people, peculiar people, a holy nation. And Lord, thank you for giving us your word to show us the way of holiness and the highway of holiness. Oh God, we thank you that Jesus is our commander in chief. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we thank you, O God, that in the end, the kingdom of light will be the victorious one. So we are in the victory side, in the side of victory. We thank you, O God. I just pray that you will impress these truths in our hearts. Even though we might suffer, even though the Anabaptists have to suffer and they gave their lives for the sake of the kingdom, help us, O Lord, to arm ourselves with the same mind that was in Jesus Christ, that endure the cross. Lord, help us never to compromise for the truth. And Lord, at this moment, we just want to pray for the governments, for the mayor of this town, for the policemen of this town, for the law enforcement. Will you keep them safe as they patrol the streets of this town? And for the sheriff, whatever the case is, how the authorities are set up here, I pray, Lord, that you bless and be upon them, and that you will keep them safe. And especially, O Lord, we pray for their salvation. And we pray, O Lord, that they will come to the knowledge of the truth. And they will submit their allegiance to Jesus Christ and be part of your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. Tremendous blessings. And we don't know how long they're going to last. But as long as they last, O Lord, help us to be thankful. And just be with the people that make laws. Give him wisdom, O God, that we may live a peaceable life here. And help us to take the opportunities that we have to take your kingdom to other places, to other people, to evangelize, to bring more people into your kingdom. You bless the congregation here, Lord. I do suspect that they are a normal people and that they do have struggles. And I suspect, oh God, that there are low times and there are high times. And I pray, oh Lord, for those low times and for the high times, that they will look to you and that will depend on you and that you will be their rock of ages that was cleft for all of us. Bless the ones that are struggling. Bless Brother Neil in a special way. And we thank you, O God, for his willingness to cooperate with the congregation. Lord, just make everyone a blessing. Bless the leaders of this congregation. Will you give them wisdom, O God, as they lead this congregation, that they will do it in love and they will do it as good examples. Give them the strength. Whenever they face criticism, that they will look to you for courage and strength. Bless us with grace and peace and protection is our prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.